We always want to obey the instructions of Scripture. So I hope that all of you that saw your neighbor's ox or donkey wandering off this week were careful to return said ox or donkey, right? We come to a section in the book of Exodus. Now, if you're new here with us today, I want you to know we've been preaching through the book of Exodus for a number of months now. We started in the beginning with the story of Moses, his life being saved by putting a basket in the river, and then how God calls him to be the deliverer of his people, the one who rescues the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He brings them out with the 10 plagues and by parting the Red Sea. Now Israel has been going through the desert, and they have come to Mount Sinai, where God has given his 10 commandments in chapter 20. We spent a couple months just covering the 10 commandments, and what exactly did those mean? Now, there are a lot of laws and rules in the Old Testament, and the 10 commandments are some of the most famous, and with good reason, because they still have a lot of ways that they apply to our lives today. But one of the things that you'll notice, if you've ever tried to read much of the Old Testament, is that there are a lot of sections with a lot of laws and rules and regulations, and you may get a little bit bogged down in those because they seem a little strange and they seem like they don't really apply very much to us today. And that's one of the sections that we come to. We're going to be in Exodus 21, 22, and 23 today. Exodus 21, 22, and 23. I told you last week the pace was going to pick up quite a bit, right? Because we were in chapter 20 for a long time. But today we're going to cover three chapters. And I want you to see some of these laws and rules and regulations. And you may think, first of all, well, why not just skip over a section like this? I mean, a lot of these rules, as we're going to look at them, you're going to see that there are some pretty strange ones. In fact, the title of my message today is, Do Commands About Oxen and Goats Matter Today? Which I think is a very legitimate question for us. A lot of people really wonder that. Is there any need for me to read or even for us to take a Sunday and have a sermon on a passage of Scripture like this that has so many things that seem a little bit odd to us? And that's what I want us to talk about today. Is there any value in us examining this ancient law code for the nation of Israel? Because that's what it is. I mean, there are a lot of ancient societies, some of which we have some accounts of what their law, their legal codes were. And we wouldn't take those and study those on a Sunday morning. Now, they could be of historical interest, and they are. I like history. I know some of you do as well. So you would enjoy learning about some of those things, maybe in a History Channel documentary, or maybe you actually go and read some history books about those kind of things. But for the most part, ancient legal codes are not something that really inspire a lot of interest. So why would God preserve these kinds of things in his word? And what value is there really in us spending some time looking at them and finding out what God commanded this nation so many years ago? Well, that's what we're going to talk about some today. And I hope that as we go through this message, you will see that there is value here. Now, I'm not telling you that this is the kind of value like the Ten Commandments. We went really slow through the Ten Commandments, right? We spent 1 week on each commandment. We're not going to spend 1 week on returning your neighbor's donkey, okay? I just don't know what you could talk about for that long about this. You know what's going on there. His property's wandering off. Return it to him. You know, don't keep it for yourself. Don't let it just keep going. Okay, be nice to the guy. Do the right thing. Take his donkey back to him. It's not that hard, right? We can't say but so much about that. But what we come across when we get to chapters 21, 22, and 23 is some vastly different commands. Some are really the kind of thing that you would expect when you read the Bible. In fact, that's kind of my first point. The expected, the surprising, and the just plain strange. I categorized them a little bit this week for us just to help us to go through them. We're not going to see every command in this section, but we're going to see some examples of these different ones, and I want to show those to you. So when I was going through chapters 21 through 23, I tried to outline it a little bit so you could see the different kinds of commands we're going to run into. So here's how it goes. In chapter 20, 22 through 26, we see regulations about idolatry and worship, okay? In chapter 21, 2 through 11, we see laws and rules about dealing with servants. Chapter 21, 12 through 36, deals with death and injury. theft in property in chapter 22, the beginning of chapter 22, the end of chapter 22 and beginning of 23 deal with worship and treatment of the weak or the vulnerable people in the society or the culture. And then 23, kind of the middle of that chapter, deals with Sabbath regulations, festival instructions, things like that. A lot of dealing with the ceremonial worship of Old Testament Israel. So that just gives you an orientation toward what we're doing here. And I wanted to give you an example of one of those. First of all, of the kind of thing that you would expect to read in the Old Testament. So, idolatry and worship instructions. Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 20, verse 23. Exodus chapter 20. I know I told you it was 21, 22, and 23, but we're going to pick up the very end of chapter 20 as well. So, chapter 20, verse 23. Here's what this verse reads, and I hope you'll read along with me. Try to follow along if you will. I think it'll help you to get a feel for the passage. 20:23 says, "Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold." Now that's the kind of thing we would expect to see. And in fact, it fits along very well with the Ten Commandments that we saw early in chapter 20, right? The first two commandments are, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment is, "You shall not make any images," representing God, their true God, or any other gods. No images are to be made. So what we see is actually the Ten Commandments being reflected in some of these more specific laws. We're going to see the Ten Commandments fleshed out into practical everyday life in a lot of these. So we get to the details about, you know, you shall not murder. Okay? So we want to know, what does murder look like? We all kind of know what, like, murder in the big overarching sense is. But some of these specific regulations are going to say, well, what happens when someone is killed accidentally? What happens when somebody is killed on purpose with planning and premeditation? What's going to happen when someone is injured? All these kind of things. It's going to take the overarching themes of the Ten Commandments and let rubber meet the road and into places that they would actually touch our lives individually, and particularly the lives of ancient Israel. So the first commandment that I showed you is 20:23, "Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold." Like I said, goes along well with the Ten Commandments. So let me give you an example of dealing with servants. Look at chapter 21, verse 2. Exodus 21, 2. "If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything." Now, when in our culture, we don't have slavery or servanthood or anything like that. And that has functioned in different ways throughout human history. And there are forms of it that I would tell you are evil in their intrinsic nature, like the kind of slavery that we had in our country for many years was race-based, it was forced, people were considered purely property. I would tell you that that kind of slavery, and slavery is modeled on a similar theory, would be evil and contrary to God's word. But there are other forms of servanthood and ways that people could come out of debt that existed back in biblical times that did not look at people in that kind of way. And this is one example. If you buy a Hebrew servant, so if I owed Ron a whole lot of money and I had no way to pay it back, they didn't have ways of borrowing money, credit cards, and first and second mortgages, and those terrible, terrible check cashing places, and auto title loan places. Please don't go to those places. They are such a ripoff. The downward spiral into debt and everything. There are better answers for you. I'll just say that real quickly. But if I didn't have any of those options that we have today, and I owed Ron a lot of money and I didn't have any way to pay it back, one thing that I could do would be to basically sell myself into servanthood or slavery. The word is, it's semantics in English, but the idea is very much similar. I could sell myself into a family, to a person, and I would basically work for that person, probably live in their home or a home provided by them for me, and they would pay Ron my debt for me, and I would owe this person work for 6 years, according to the commandment. And I would basically work to pay off that debt. And that's the way it would work. There are a lot of different situations that could arise. But that's one example. So God gave laws about how to treat servants properly, and in some cases, making sure that they were treated with dignity and a lot of things. Now, we could get into the weeds easily here because this is a vastly different culture, vastly different time, very different values than what we see today. So there are verses you could read in here and you could say, that sounds really harsh, and I don't, and it would be tough for us to put it together and to explain it. Now, when you read the Bible in context, in historical context, I think a lot of those problems are at least lessened, somewhat alleviated, if not go away altogether. But we don't have time to deal with all of those as much as I would like to. Maybe if you have a question about it, I told you question and answer is coming up on Wednesday night again soon. Write one of those down and let us know. We'll take some time and cover that. Laws on death and injury. Let me give you an example of that one. Look at chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. Chapter 21, 12. Anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. So they had the death penalty there, and if you killed another person, then you were subject to that death penalty. But look at verse 13. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, meaning it's an accidental thing that God's providence just allowed it to happen. One example given, I believe, in Deuteronomy is if you're chopping wood and the axe head flies off, you know, not through negligence, not because you weren't taking care of it, just freak accident. If it flies off and kills somebody, then you can go to a city of refuge, and you're not death penalty material for an accidental death like that. And that's what we see in verse 13. If it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to the place I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, now that's first degree premeditated murder, right? That's what we call it. That person is to be taken from my altar and put to death. All right, so that's an example on death and injury. Let me give you an example on theft and property. Turn to chapter 22, verse 5. Chapter 22, verse 5. If anyone grazes their livestock in a field or vineyard and lets them stray and they graze in someone else's field, the offender must pay restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. Now, this one's pretty interesting, and I liked giving you this as the example because what we have is the commandment, you must not steal. Okay, we know that. But we're not talking here in this commandment in chapter 22 about physically taking an object. This is another kind of stealing that people might be tempted to explain away and excuse and say, well, that's not really stealing. It was more just an accident. I wasn't really paying attention. You know, my ox got over there and he ate your grain or whatever oxen eat. But this is in the context of theft and property laws that show us that God expects and extends those laws to us being careful that our animals are not eating the food of other people without paying for those. So that's under the rubric of do not steal. You must not steal, even of the Ten Commandments. All right, let me give you an example of a law on worship and treatment of the weak and vulnerable in society. Chapter 22, verses 21 through 24. I thought this one was fascinating. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. In other words, he says, you know what it's like to be a foreigner in someone else's country. So take that knowledge and make sure that you don't oppress or treat badly a foreigner. Verse 22, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. So the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow, three of the groups of people throughout the Old Testament that are used to represent the most vulnerable in the society. They have no one to protect them. They have no one to look out for them in many cases. So God gives many commands throughout the Old Testament that some translations will say the alien, the fatherless, and the widow would be, I think that's the way the NIV used to translate it. That's the one that sticks out in my mind. The alien, the fatherless, and the widow. You have to be careful to treat them justly, fairly, to watch out for their well-being. God is creating a society and a culture here where love for God is taking place and love for neighbor is taking place. You see both of these things happening in these laws. Let me give you one more example, the Sabbath and festival instructions. Look at 23:12. 23:12, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. So the Sabbath day command, and when we were going over the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments, I told you that it had to do with right worship of God, but it also had to do with right relationships among people. And you see it here, that God is saying, let your servants rest. Let the foreigners, the vulnerable, rest. Because if you have the money, you're paying them. If you tell them they have to work all 7 days a week, they're going to have to do that. They don't have another choice. So I am giving you the command that one of the days is to be a day of rest. You are to allow your animals and people and you yourselves. Everyone is to rest on the seventh day. So that's Sabbath and festival instructions. Now, those are some of the expected laws that we would see. But there are some that are a little more surprising. Let me give you a few examples of those. Let's go back to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. You'll find these to be a little bit interesting, maybe a little bit funny. Let's see what we have here. 21, 5 and 6. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life. So this is what happens if the servant has served his 6 years and he says, I like my master, I want to stay. I'm going to stay here as his servant. Then the way of making that permanent would be to go before the judges and then to take the earlobe and then drive an awl through the earlobe. And that's it's in the Bible. That's God's law. Now, that's not saying that if you decide you want to work at the bank until you retire, that you need to go do weird body piercings. You know, we understand that we are not under the Old Testament law, right? We talked about that in the Ten Commandments. But many times there are principles here that we can take out, even of laws that seem a little bit strange to us. So that's one that's a little bit surprising. That's the way they did it back then. Here's another one, 21:17. 21:17. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Well, we've come a long way from that, haven't we? Because now in our culture, like we talked about when we were talking about the commandment on honoring your father and mother, it's almost strange if you don't mock and dishonor your father and mother in our culture. And we say, oh, doesn't that seem too harsh? I mean, the death penalty, really, Brent? Are you kidding me? Well, let me ask you, what do you want God to do? He just gave the Ten Commandments. This was one of his Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. And then people are going to go and blatantly disobey God, and he's going to be like, not really a big deal. You know, that's one of the things that I think all parents deal with their children. It's like you tell them, you know, go get your socks on. And they just don't do it. And you're like, no, go get your socks on. And they just keep ignoring you. And finally, you're like, if you don't go get your socks on, I am going to punish you. And you're like, it's just socks. What's the big deal? And you're like, the socks don't really matter. It's that you're not listening. You're not obeying. And God has just given his Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not dishonor them. Do not disrespect them. And you expect him just a few verses later to be like, you curse your father and mother. No big deal. We'll worry about it later. No, he says there are serious consequences. My laws, my Ten Commandments are to be taken seriously among my people. So that one's a little bit surprising, but, you know, I think it's a good perspective for us to remember. Look at chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. Here's another one that's a little bit interesting. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. But if it happens after sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. So if somebody breaks into your house and they're a thief, they're trying to steal things, and you kill them, but the sun's down, then that's okay. But if the sun is up, then you're in trouble. Now, what in the world, what difference does it make if the sun is up? Well, here's what's going on there. If somebody breaks into your house at night, there's confusion, there's darkness, you don't know what's going on. You don't know that they're just coming to steal something. Killing somebody for stealing something from you is not a just retribution. If you kill somebody, if you know in the daytime they're coming in and trying to take something from your house and leave, and you kill them, then you are liable for the death penalty. That's what they're saying. That's murder, is what the Bible is saying. But if they wake you up in the middle of the night, somebody's in your house, you don't know if they're there to hurt you or your family or what they're there to do, and you strike a blow and it ends up in their death, then you're not liable for that, is what the Bible says there. Some interesting distinctions that are being made here, even some that reflect, in some ways, kind of modern legal situations. Let me give you a couple more. 22:13. Here's one that I wanted to show you. 22:13. If an animal that, this backs up a little bit to 10, if somebody gives you a donkey, ox, or sheep for safekeeping, that's what happens here. And then verse 13, if it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, the neighbor shall bring in the remains as evidence and shall not be required to pay for the animal. So that's what happens if your sheep gets eaten by wolves and it wasn't really your fault. You just bring in the carcass. All right? So how do you like that one? 22:31. Let me give you one more on the surprising examples. 22:31. We've got... you are my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. There you go. So no picking up roadkill. That's probably what we get out of that one. All right. Now, now here, some of these have been a little bit funny, but there are some that are just plain strange. Let me give you a couple of these. 2026. All right. Now, get ready for this one, okay? Because you're going to be like, what is going on here? 2026. And he's talking about how to build an altar. And he says, don't build an altar with steps. And here's why. Verse 26, do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed. What in the world? It seems incredibly strange. I mean, it may be some kind of modesty thing here. But here's where the historical culture really helps and comes into play, is that the reason they're not supposed to use tools and they're not supposed to make decorative altars is because that's what all the other nations did in their worship practices. They would make carvings, and that's against God's Ten Commandments. They're not allowed to make statues and carvings and things like that. They're not supposed to make these elaborate permanent altars at this point in the history of Israel, at least. And along those lines, the pagan nations surrounding them, Egyptians and the land of Canaan that they're going into, what was often involved in their worship practices were things that involved very blatant and public sexual immorality. People would have been exposed in public on the altars of these foreign gods. And God says, not only are you not allowed to do that, but I want you to be careful that you don't even walk up the steps and accidentally show something you're not supposed to show. So, takes care of that one, right? You always wondered, maybe, what that one was about. We're not sure that that's the reasoning for it. Sometimes we don't know the reasoning for these, but that seems to be a pretty strong argument for that. Let me give you another just plain strange example. 21:27. And an owner who knocks out the tooth of a male or female slave must let the slave go free to compensate for the tooth. There you go. Here's another one, 21:28. If a bull gores a man or woman to death, the bull is to be stoned to death. You know, they stoned animals to death if it killed a person, and its meat must not be eaten, but the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. So, but it goes on to say, if you know that your bull is out of control and is in the habit of goring people, and you allow it to happen, then you are accountable for that, and you may receive the death penalty because you didn't take care of it. That would be a death according to negligence. Give you one more before we get to the classic Old Testament example of just the weirdest commandment you've probably ever heard. 21:33-35. If anyone uncovers a pit or digs one and fails to cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the one who opened the pit must pay the owner for the loss and take the dead animal in exchange. So there you go. If that happened to you this week If you dug a pit and somebody's animal fell in, then you know what should happen. No. I mean, how often did this happen? This sounds like it must have happened more often than we would have thought if they had to have a law about it. Let me get here. This is the absolute classic example of an Old Testament law that you read it and you were like, what in the world? Chapter 22, verse 31. No, that's not. No, I've looked at the wrong place. 23, verse 5. I'm sorry. 23, verse 5. No, that's not it either. Hold on. 23, 19. Here we go. This is the right one. Sorry about that. 23, 19. Bring the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. This commandment occurs three times in the Old Testament. Books have been written on what does it mean that God gave them the command not to cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And at one level, we just have to say we don't know. We don't know why. There are some ideas. I'm going to tell you what the ideas are. But we're just not entirely sure. It seems entirely strange. Now, one idea is that what's going on here is that there is actually a pagan religious practice involving sacrifice to the fertility gods about, okay, we want our flocks to be more numerous so that the pagan nations around them, surrounding Israel, may have done this, may have taken a young goat and boiled it in its mother's milk as a kind of sacrifice to the gods to say, help our flocks to do better. Now, that's probably the most common view about what this actually means. Another view about it is that it goes against nature in the sense that the mother's milk is what is supposed to sustain the life of the young goat. So to take that milk and then use it to be an avenue of killing the young goat just goes against the way that God has created things to be. So you shouldn't take something that should be nurturing and safe and turn it into death. Now, if it were to mean that, that would probably tell us something very important for our culture today. It would probably speak very strongly against our culture's allowing of abortion, if that's what it means. Now, like I said, we're not sure what it means. We don't know if it means that or the Canaanite religious practice, or it may mean some third option that we don't even know about. We're about 3,300 years, 3,400 years removed from this. So there are parts of it that are going to seem strange and odd to us. There's no doubt about that. But here's the thing. Here's what does studying these laws actually do? What does it accomplish for us? That's what I want to tell you. Just give you a couple quick things. One is that some of them actually do have kind of direct application. Laws about theft and property and murder and things like that, a lot of them we can read and we can say, okay, I see how the principles of that law would apply to me today. It's pretty simple. So sometimes it's good for us in that sense. They also show God's character and holiness, that God is a God who values life. He wants to protect the vulnerable in a society. How many of these laws were about the alien, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, and how to protect people among us that are vulnerable. They are showing us what is God's character. There are laws about worship, how we should love God, and there are laws about how we should love people by guarding and valuing life, by protecting people, by not stealing, not murdering, not committing adultery. All of these things are in these laws. And this is God's desire, is for us to live in a culture and a society where love for God and love for each other are paramount, where they're so clear in this society, where they extend down to the very details of life. And that's one of the most important things I think we see out of this, because some of these commands are so specific. They're almost like that would almost never happen, like the, you know, uncovering a hole and the animal falling in a pit. It's like, what good does that do for us to read today? But it's good for us to see that God cares about the details. We can't just take the Ten Commandments and generalize and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I kind of follow those and think we're okay. God says that all those commands that I give you, there are 1,000 ways that they're going to work themselves out in your everyday lives, and I want you to be faithful to me. They also show us how God interacts with his people. We get to see how does God interact with his people, the nation Israel. Recently, I've been transferring a lot of our old home videos from when me and my sister were kids. They're on VHS tapes. You remember what those are? Been transferring them to the computer so we can save them, preserve them, archive them, edit, you know, do all that kind of stuff. And we had the video camera growing up. We recorded things. We took them to like big events like graduation. My sister did gymnastics, like state gymnastics meet. Like I got to go fly in a airplane glider, one of those big airplane gliders, and we took it out. You know, we got the video camera out when we went to these big events. But what I've noticed as I'm transferring those videos over is that it's nice to look back at those events, but that's not really what I care about. The most interesting part of those videos is actually our family talking to each other and interacting with each other and seeing how we did that when I was, you know, 13 years old or whatever. And the conversations that are having, that actually ends up being the most important, interesting part of the videos. And that's kind of what we run into here in the Old Testament, is that cooking a goat in its mother's milk, that, you know, it gets a lot of airplay because it seems so strange. But what we really see is a God who cares about the everyday lives of his people, and he wants them to be grounded in loving him first and loving each other second. Those are the first two and most important and greatest commands. And he wants those to permeate all of life. So it shows us how God interacts with people. It shows us his character and holiness. It shows us that he's interested in the details of life, not just the big stuff. And he wraps up this section, he ends chapter 23, by saying, I'm going to send my angel with you into the promised land, and he is going to fight for you. He's going to help you gain all this land. And here's how I want you to see that fits together. God doesn't say, obey these commands, and maybe then I'll send my angel. He says from the very beginning, I'm going to send the angel of the Lord, which actually represents God's presence himself. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, on our website, our sermon on that explained how the angel of the Lord is God's presence. God says, I'm going to send my presence. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to fight for you. You are not going to have to do anything to take possession of the land that I am giving to you. I am going to do it. This is a gift of my grace for you. I'm not asking you to earn that. I'm asking you out of love and joy and faithfulness, out of love and joy, to be faithful to me by following my law, my commands. He says, I've already created this relationship between us. Won't you obey? I've acted in love and graciousness toward you. I've provided you by bringing you out of Egypt. I've provided for you in the desert. I've shown you my presence and given you the Ten Commandments. I've done all these great things for you. Don't you think as a father loves his children, he wants to protect them, he wants to guard them, he wants to help them to see his character and holiness, and he's given Old Testament Israel his law to do exactly that. Don't you think they could follow? Don't you think it's the least they could do? Now the history of Israel shows us that they don't, and God remains faithful even in spite of that. But here's where it affects us, is that God has purchased us by the cross of Jesus Christ. He has secured our salvation for all those who place their faith in him. He says, you need your sins forgiven? Believe in my son, and I will do that for you. I'm bringing you into this relationship with you, and my presence is going to be with you. Now, I'm not asking you to earn that in any way, because you can't. But what I am asking is that because I love you, because you want to have this relationship with me, because I am the source of your greatest joy, to follow what I'm commanding you to do, to love me, to love one another, to follow the commands that occur in my word that still apply to us today. Yeah, he wants us to do all of those as an act of love and grace for us in our lives. See, he didn't give us all these rules to micromanage our lives and to make sure that we did the right things with our oxen and our donkeys and our goats. He did it because he cares about you and me in our lives every day. And he wants to make sure that we know that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of scripture that we have learned from, we've learned about, we've laughed together as we've seen things that seem so odd to us today. God, but we thank you for preserving your word for us. We thank you for showing how you cared about the lives of these Israelites each and every day. We thank you for the gospel that you gave them, that you are a God who is a mighty warrior, who is willing to save, and that all they had to do was trust in you, and that you bring us that same gospel today, mediated through Jesus Christ. So if there's anybody today who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they wouldn't leave today without a desire to follow him and to know him and his character and his holiness and his grace and his love in a much greater way than they ever have before. God, but we thank you for the way that you care about us in our lives. We pray that you would help us to follow you in faithfulness. God, give us reason to love you, to show that by our actions. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.